Praise the Lord. He is worthy. We serve a mighty God. Was that a new song to some of you? Well, I tell you what, I wish y'all would have sang it a little more exuberant because I could tell you didn't know it. This song is a convicting song. And it was just the Holy Ghost that put this on my heart to want to sing it. And I'm looking, who's going to lead singing? I want to talk to the song leader because I want to sing a certain song. And when he heard I wanted to do it, his thought was, oh, they're going to take away my song I'd pick. And it was the same song, glory. Don't you love it when God does something like that? This is a very convicting song. Have you counted the cost that a soul should be lost? Since you didn't go calling today. Have you counted the sin and the souls you didn't win since you didn't go calling today? I love a song. I love a scripture. I love a God that speaks directly to us. He's not an impersonal God we're serving. And He's speaking to you, young man. You are the evangelist of the age that we're living in. And unless you rise up for the Lord Jesus, who else is going to do it? Amen? Have you thought on dismay that the sinner must pay since you didn't go calling today? What was more important? Think of these days coming. What's going to be your priority? That you'll just say, not today. I don't feel like it. Apathy, lethargy, curse it. It's sin. It's wickedness. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Have you failed to regard what is your lost reward since you did not go calling today? Have you counted the price of the Lord's sacrifice when you didn't go calling today? Did you think to obey when the Lord had to pay that you might go out calling today? Let us all go out calling today. Amen? Let us all go out calling today. Well, if you are on your way to preach, you're trying to keep your schedule up, take care of your family, your business, and all the other foolishness that we have to do in life. And you have a flat, would you blame God or the devil? You're on your way to preach. That's what happened to me today. Got a flat. I'm on my way. I'm like, oh, great. Got a flat. Well, I was thankful. I was right by a tire store, so I didn't have to jack it up and do all that, and I could just pull it right in there. And you know, I'm letting them know that I need to get my tire changed. And you know, I didn't want to be so proud and arrogant and say, you know, I'm fixing to go preach, can you hurry up and fix my tire? You know, that would have been kind of sorry. But I just let the lady know I needed it, and she said, we'll see. And I could see they weren't making it a priority, and I said, ma'am, if they can't fix it, you know, fairly short, let me know, and I can maybe just air it up because I really have somewhere to be in about, you know, 45 minutes. And she goes, oh, I'll let them know. And then she let them know, and they jumped right on it, and they were very nice. And so I'm sitting in this tire office. It's me, and there's a lady in there. It's a clerk, and she's sitting there, and we just have some small talk. And then the phone rings, and I'm sitting there, and I was like, I bow my head, and I say, God, open up an opportunity for me to share the gospel in this fireplace today. Now, I could have gotten so focused on, I've got to get to church. I've got to do the Lord's work. I could have been just like that man that was on his way to do the Lord's work when that bleeding man is on the side of the Jericho Road. I believe we've got that mentality too often. But I'm fighting against that. I don't want to have that kind of attitude. So I start praying, Lord, use this opportunity for your glory. And how many of you think if a man offers an earnest prayer up to God who desires to win souls, who desires to share the gospel, do you think God hears a prayer like that? Or do you think God's a little too busy? Oh, God must have got excited when His servant said, Lord, would You give me a door of utterance here today? So, lady gets off the phone, and she had just talked some small talk to me, so I'm listening to her, what she said, and I asked her how business was the economy hurting her? And she said, well, I really thank God that I have a job. So, well, I'm chalking that up. I'm going to use that against her. And a few minutes goes by, and we're talking. And I said, I couldn't help but notice you said something a while ago, ma'am. And I'm telling you this to encourage you, to help you young men to be evangelists and to use every opportunity. Every opportunity is an opportunity for the gospel, no matter how evil or good. And I said, you thank God. I said, I was really glad to hear that you thank God. Are you a real Christian? You see, you can't just ask people anymore if they're Christians. You got to ask them, are you a real, authentic, Christian, because everybody's a Christian. And she said, oh, yes, I am. And I was like, oh, that's wonderful. Then my question is, how did you come to be a Christian? And she said, oh, well, and she shared an answer that was weak and crippled and did not qualify. So I said, okay, when people say things to me, I don't want to say that's good because that would not be proper. I go, that's very interesting. And so, it gives me an enthusiastic response, but I didn't, agree or disagree. And I said, well, let me ask you this question. Are you born again? And she looked at me and turned her head. I said, like she didn't understand, I said, Jesus commanded that we must be born again. Are you? She said, And it was just glorious the way this lady was so open. She didn't have her bristles out. She was just opened up. And it all started the clearest, I believe, because number one, I asked my God for help. Number two, I related to her and used her own words to put her in a spiritual conversation. You understand? She acknowledged God. I ran after that open door. God gave me an open door because she acknowledged there's a God and she thanked Him. So now she wants to talk about God. I'm going to talk about God. But we're going to take it a little further. Now, it's my responsibility to get her out of American Christianity or just colloquial God talk. We're going to get her to the Scripture. So we're there now. Jesus said, born again. She didn't understand. So I went on to explain to her. I said, are you born again? And she said, well, I hope so. I said, you hope so? I repeated her words. She goes, yeah, I really hope I am. And I'm just saying, like, Lord, thank You for sending me such an easy one today. And I said, well, ma'am, Jesus didn't die on the cross, didn't suffer all those nails and the punishment of all the sins of the world that you might just hope you have something with Him. I said, ma'am, He died on the cross to save you, and He wouldn't command you to do something that He wouldn't do to you and you not know it. So let me tell you about being born again. So I got to go through so much of the Scriptures with her. I went to the law of God and I asked her just one simple question. I said, ma'am, have you ever told a lie? And she said, yes. I said, what does that make you? Most people say a bad person, a sinner. She said, a liar. I said, ma'am, and the Bible says that all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Do you realize that? And she went, oh. And I said, and also one of the Ten Commandments also says, thou shalt not bear false witness. And she said, oh, no. I said, ma'am, when you die, are you going to go to heaven or hell? And she said, and most people go, heaven, because God's a good God and He'll forgive me. She goes, I'm going to hell. I said, ma'am, you've admitted your guilt. You must be born again. And she's like, then the phone rings. She has to answer a tire shop, And I'm sitting there. But hey, the devil's trying to disturb. Now I'm in the place of all prayer, and I'm praying, God, turn this lady's heart. Stop these distractions. Keep the other workers out of the office. Lord, give me a door of utterance. Keep it open. I'm praying. God's already showing me His mighty power. Well, she gets off the phone. I share a little more. Phone rings again. Another employee walks in, you know. Confusion. Looking at the clock, I'm supposed to be in church for 2:10, you know. I'm like, oh Lord, how am I going to get out of this one? But your Lord, peace was there because, you know. So wouldn't it be okay for the evangelism teacher to be late if he was preaching? Glory. Give us some more of those, Lord. And so got off, and then her next question was, well, and I shared some of my testimony with her. And then she says, but how will I know if I get born again? I'm like, Lord, this lady is wonderful. Thank you for her, you know. And I said, well, ma'am, it's like this. I said, when God saves you, He's going to do something inside of you. The Holy Ghost is going to come live in you. And you're going to know it. There's going to be a peace because the guilt of your lying that you admitted is going to be taken off of you and it's going to be put on Christ and you're not going to bear it anymore, ma'am. And she was like, oh, that sounds wonderful. And so we got to go a little deeper in repenting and seeking the Lord. And then by that time, the office got bombarded and our conversation came to an abrupt end. But I got her a track and I asked her a little bit about her family and I told her I was going to come back. My place of business is very close to where she works there. And I just walked away from there knowing that God is so good. That lady is so close to the kingdom of God. She's been awakened today. She was dead and sleeping, thinking she was a good Christian lady. Now she knows she's not born again. She admitted she's going to hell. And right now, the Holy Ghost is working on her. She's been given a contact. I'm going to follow up. And God's going to save her soul by faith in Jesus' name. Amen? So today, what a great opening to share with you. I didn't even need any notes for that one. Hallelujah. That's the best kind of sermons, isn't it, Brother Denny? A couple of notes before we get into the message. I hope you read the four chapters. Let's go for another four or five tonight, and then the next night we'll be done with it. If you have any questions regarding the book or anything, talk to some of us brothers that are teaching. Three little short points in how to in soul winning before I get into the content of the message here, which all goes together. But we must be constant evangelists. We must be consistent evangelists. If we are going to be a soul winner, it's not going to be Friday's work or Sunday's work. We are going to have to get a mind to be a soul winner. You're going to have to think of every person you meet, every situation you're in, is an opportunity and a requirement to be a witness for Christ. I mean, if we just think it's going to happen on the big event when a bunch of brothers get together and go to New York City or inner city and they set up, you know, with signs and a soapbox to preach and glory be to Jesus for those instances. But if that's the only time you're an evangelist, you've missed the call of Jesus. You have got to be a soul winner. Every soul needs Jesus. Every man needs to be reconciled to God. And He's given you that ministry. And you must be constant, unceasing, unflagging. Whether you're alone or whether you're in a crowd. Like today I was alone. What do most foolish people do when they sit in a tire shop? They open up a stupid magazine full of filth, full of junk, full of worldliness, cars and statistics and garbage. Blech. They're filthy. They're filthy. The first thing I do when I get there is I'm filling up all the little places I can with tracts, get to the restroom, leave a few in there. I'm wanting to leave some imprints of the gospel there. Then secondly, I'm looking for somebody that I can talk to about Jesus. So that's what we have to be. We have to be that. Always be constant. Number two, Jesus sent out His disciples two by two. Now, that's not a commandment for you and I. I don't think today that we always have to be two by two when we witness. But I'm telling you, if you can make it a regular pattern to get one of your brothers and say, hey, every Tuesday night, let's meet and go out witnessing. And two men together can do a lot. There's something about two brothers together, confidence, accountability. When I'm stupid, he's smart, and vice versa. You know, it just really helps keep it flowing. I love to have a team partner. Brother Steve and I love to go out soul winning together back there. I just love, he's a great balance to me. I tend to be a law. He tends to be a little more mercy. And I tend to want to get a little louder and stir up the crowd. And Steve comes in and pours in the oil and the wine. You know, it's just beautiful to have a brother with you like that. It really is a gift to have those giftings working together. And so we must realize that a consistent soul winner, it's good to have a partner that does it and with him. And when you're together with your soul-winning partners, just to give a good example, this is just some more of this good mannerly stuff I was trying to teach you yesterday. Say, I'm speaking to Joe Sinner right here. And Caleb's my partner, and he's the brother helping me, and I'm speaking. Well, Caleb may have heard my testimony or what I'm saying 10 times, and he may not want to hear it again. He may be bored with it. And that's reality. But he is going to intently be praying for me while I'm speaking. God, give him words. Open this man's heart. Stop the distractions. It's a battleground. We're on the battlefield. And he's interceding. And plus, he's going to look at me with intensity and care. Because if he's interested in what I'm saying, then it'll help that man to say, wow, this guy really, really is listening. He respects him. He's listening. And there's a connection there. And when he speaks, I look at him. If I stare at the sinner, when my partner's witnessing to him, it can really intimidate me to have two Christians staring him down. So I'm looking at my brother. And I'm like, you know, and sometimes I'm like agreeing. And it's great to have a partner. And you mention a scripture or start, you know, I like to have a friend say, and I'll even incorporate my friend say, where's that scripture? And I probably know where it is. I said, where's that scripture that says God commendeth His love toward us while we were yet sinners? Oh yeah, that's right here in Romans. And he turns to it and he said, here, read it right here and let the sinner read it, you know. And you know, it's good to have a partner teaming with you there. Brothers, it works. It's glorious. Plus you leave and you left that man that was standing there who's lost going like, these two men cared about me. They were enthusiastic. They respected each other. They were working together. There's just something about that that will leave a testimony. The Spirit of God will work. Number three, use your Bibles. Use your Bibles. What we have to say doesn't matter if it's not in here. And it mostly needs to be hidden in your heart. But there's just something about the authority when we open God's Word and we say, would you read this, sir? Read this here. This is what I'm talking about. And let them get their eyes and their hands on the Word of God. There's something supernatural that happens there. I can't explain it, but I've experienced it. So this is a sword. And it is a discerner. And it judges the thoughts of mankind. It's the mind reader that the soul winner needs to use. It'll do more work than anybody in this room can do in tireless years of evangelism. These words are not the words of paper and ink. These are the words of life. This is God's Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. So we need the Word of God to be our constant heartbeat, have it hidden in our heart. Open it. Let the sinners read it. Today's title would be, Wake Up the Sinner. Wake Up the Sinner. We must wake up the sinner. As I did today, as I was sharing, as the lady said she was a Christian, said she knew the Lord, goes to church, but she was a dead person that could not say that she was clearly born again. The term born again was Greek to her. She did not know the term. And so this lady is dead. She must be awakened. Her conscience, her mind, her eyes are blind. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Lord showed me this last night. It was just a beautiful little revelation of God's Word for the soul winner. First Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. The gospel, note that word, came not unto you in word only, note that word, but also in power, note that word, and in the Holy Ghost, note that word, and in much assurance, note that word. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Four things we must have when we're preaching the gospel. Number one, it says words, but it's not words only. But you must use words. There's a lie out there that's going to knock at your door one day, and it's going to say, really, if you'll just let your life be a witness, people will ask you a reason of the hope that is in you. And there's a little truth to that. But that's not the whole truth. God, if you study in the book of Acts, when they got to a new region to preach, they didn't go in there, go shopping and set up house and make friends. They got there and they preached. They got there and they preached. There was no time to play shopping and setting up house. The kingdom of God was advancing. Persecution was upon the church, and it was turn or burn, if you want to take Spurgeon's old words he came up with, turn or burn. There's a judgment day coming. Jesus has come. Sinners can be saved. It's time to sound the alarm, brothers. So we must use words. But words alone are no good. It says not words only. The gospel must first have words, but the words must have power. That's the next word I told you to note. Our words must have power. And the power must be the only thing that can bring power. That's real power. The dunamis of the Holy Ghost. Amen? You and I must be filled with the Holy Ghost. We have words. We speak the words of Christ. God gives those words power because the Holy Ghost is working in us, through us. He's working in the whole world to convict it of sin, righteousness, and judgment that's coming. Then, these three together are going to bring much assurance. It's going to give the preacher, the evangelist, much confidence to know, I'm not speaking my words. It's not my gospel. It's not my message. I'm employed by the King of Kings. I've got authority. I've got a badge from heaven to go and tell the world this story. Amen? You've got authority. That brings confidence. We're not doing anything wrong. Oh, you're going to meet 1,000 naysayers. No, no, no. This is not the way you do it. Don't do it. Shh. Quit that. This is not the way. You're going to get that. But, old friend, we've got much assurance from the Word of God. Godly examples, the Scriptures. God chose this method, and it's of God. Full assurance. And as we were speaking of praying earlier, the evangelist that doesn't pray is an ineffective soul winner. That is the secret to public ministry, is prayer. You can't do anything, my friend, without God's power, without God's blessing. And that's the thing that you'll most neglect, probably. Your zeal to go will be great, and God honors that. But a man that hasn't prayed, a man that doesn't have the Word of God fresh dwelling in him, he will be ineffective. I've gone prayerless too many times, and I've wondered why. And I've spent seasons in prayer, and I didn't perhaps have as much zeal and as much information in my head at the time. But I've seen God just do miraculous things because we prayed. We broke our heart. Just like sitting in the tire shop an hour ago, I'm sitting there, and I just offer a simple, fervent prayer to God with just a few words, and God opened heaven. It was glorious. It's the way it works. You must pray, evangelist. Revelation 3:8, speaking to the church at Philadelphia, God said, I've set before you an open door. I've set you before you an open door. And He said, thou hast not denied my name. If you keep praying and you keep trying, God is going to give you those open doors. And you can pray specifically, God, give me an open door in this place. Give me an open door in this city. Give me an open door in this country, wherever it is. And God will. Don't you realize God wants this done more than you and me do? Do you realize that? God wants the soul saved far greater than we could ever dream. The Father wants to save souls. He just lacks evangelists. He just lacks young men, young women, old men that will open their mouth and be able to stand in the sufferings of Christ and proclaim the gospel. Amen? That's what He lacks. God doesn't lack anything but usable men to do this job. Colossians 4, let's turn there quickly. Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Give me some thankful evangelists. Work for me, work with me, Lord. You be a thankful evangelist, praising God all the time. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Do you see what you need? What good is it to go preach to the wind? What good is it to scream and you sound like a cat with its tail caught in the door? That's no good. We are speaking to men. We're speaking to people. It does no good to preach to the wind, brothers. We need an ear. We need a heart. We need to be looking down some eyes. We need souls to speak to. Speak the gospel. You need utterance to speak it to other men. To speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And then here's a good verse for the evangelist. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. What is he without? The sinner's without God. He's without Christ. He's without hope. He's without mercy. And you must walk with wisdom toward him. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So we want you to know how to speak to a religious man. You know how to speak to a religious man? We want you to know how to speak to an atheist. These people need to be awakened. You need to know how to speak to a drug addict, a drunkard. You need to know how to speak to a sodomite. How to speak to a cult member. How to speak to a family member. Or anybody else that you and I could name. These men must be awakened to their sin and the danger they're in. They're sleeping. They're walking in the course of the world. They don't know the danger they're in. They don't know they're lost. But you do. You have the remedy. You have the cure. You have the message. You know the method. You go. And God will use you. It's so simple. We have Jesus' pattern. We have Peter on the day of Pentecost pattern. Stephen's pattern. Paul's. They went. They gave it all. And look what God did. Look at that list that Brother Dean showed you. How great the Great Commission was to the Anabaptists yesterday evening. That was unreal. It just opened my eyes. I wonder what we're doing sometime. What's wrong with us? It's crazy. We haven't forsaken something. Something's got us anchored down. We must show the sinner God's standard and bring them to a knowledge of sin. Whatever you preach, whatever tract you hand out, whatever words you're using witnessing, if you don't awaken the sinner, you've done nothing. There's a very popular tract in America. There's been more of this tract printed than any other tract that's ever been printed. It was printed by Bill Bright with the Campus Crusade for Christ. It's called Four Spiritual Laws. Have you ever seen it? And it is a tract that has some beautiful scripture and things in it. But not one time in that tract does it ever identify what a sin is. It uses sin, and the sinner could read it and never get convicted of real pointed sin. God deliver us from religion. And I'm not saying somebody hasn't been saved by that tract that God didn't use it. God can use His Word, no matter how crude sometimes. But we can do better, brothers. We must identify sin the way the Bible does. It's not a general term. It's a gross term that needs to be exposed and clearly given to the sinner. That will awaken his conscience. We must bring the person to the reality of what sin is specifically. Raise your hand in here if you think you could quote the Ten Commandments in order without flaw. There's one. Stand up. Stand up. Okay. Sit down, please. Now, I don't want to embarrass you today. But brothers, the Ten Commandments are basic Christianity, basic Bible. I ought to be able to say number 5, number 3, number 2, number 1, number 7. You ought to be able to go ahead. You ought to know them in and out. It's the law of God. It's the knowledge of sin. All this foolishness in America to fight for the Ten Commandments, which I'm thankful somebody's trying to stand up. But most of all those people want the Ten Commandments in their front yard, hanging on the courthouse wall, and they couldn't quote them, and they don't even obey them. And they're fighting to hang them on the walls everywhere. It's almost a big joke. It's a joke. And we must know what God's law says so we can rightly use it. We can pull that sword out and we can use it and that pierce the sinner's heart. They're very simple to learn. My 5-year-olds know them. And you can know it too as a 15, a 20, a 30-year-old. You can know them. Don't go to bed tonight till you know them. In and out, in and out. Make a little index card. Know them. Number them. No, number 5 is honor your parents. Number 7 is adultery. You know, number 2 is no idols. Number 3 is blasphemy. Number 4 is remember the Sabbath. You know, you ought to know these right in your head. They should be in and out of you clearly. You go to the sinner, you meet him on the street. You need to wake him up. Jesus, when he met the rich young ruler, used 5 of the 10 commandments to awaken him. He said he kept them all. When he met the woman at the well, he used one of the 10 commandments on her about adultery. We must do the same. It's a beautiful way. Ray Comfort didn't invent the use of the 10 commandments to bring the knowledge of sin, though I praise God for his teaching on it. It's been glorious to my Christian life early on. But it's the Bible way. It's Jesus' way. It's where faithful men of God have used for years. We must learn to use the law of God for the knowledge of sin. Also, in Matthew 15, verse 19, Jesus spoke of, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, fornications, adulteries, foolishness, all these things that are mentioned there. You must learn those passages too. That is the law of God that will also awaken sin. Romans 1, 29 through 31. There he gives a very comprehensive list of wicked sins there. You need to know that list of sins to be a good soul winner. We need to be able to say, well, here's what God says. They that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, sir. We must be able to awaken and quicken the sinner with the law of God. Galatians chapter 5 tells of the works of the flesh are these. And we must be able to identify those to the sinner. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9 says, know ye not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And it gives another list of great sins there. Revelation 21, verse 8, starts off with the fearful and the unbelieving and the sorcerers and idolaters and whoremongers and all liars. will have their part in the lake of fire. We can speak the righteous things of the law of God. God's standard, what He loves, what He hates. This will help awaken the sinner. David said in Psalms, the law of the Lord is perfect. What does it do? Converts the soul. It says, Paul was speaking of the law, and what did he call it? Something about school. Do you remember what he called it? He called it a schoolmaster. A schoolmaster takes you from one grade to the next grade till you graduate. And when you graduate, do you kill the schoolmaster? No. He's helpful because there's more students. Amen? So the law is a schoolmaster. I love what D.L. Moody said. D.L. Moody said, the law can chase a man to Calvary and no further. When he gets him to Calvary, bless God, the burden is lifted, the guilt and the shame. Christ becomes the sin bearer and the sinner goes free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. Paul said, I wouldn't have known what sin was but by the law. And then sin, when we bring the law of God up, sin becomes exceeding sinful. We must awaken our sinner friends that we meet. And we must, like I gave you the example of the lady in the tire shop, it only took one of the Ten Commandments to make this lady go, a liar. She knew she was a liar, but when in the light of God's law, and I said, what does that make you? And she said, a liar. She called herself a liar. The guilt. The Holy Ghost had been waiting how long for somebody to come so He could go, prick. He's been waiting. He's been knocking. God just needed the instrument. He needed the evangelist. Sure, she could have found it in her Bible. Sure, God could have shook her a little harder. But He chose to use me and you. The unlimited God, in a sense, is limiting Himself by using us. I don't know why, but He's counting on you, brothers. He's counting on you to go speak all the words of this life to a lost world. You will make a difference. You will see souls saved if you preach the gospel. I know. I know. It happens. God said it would. You may not lead but five your whole life. That's okay. Some of you may lead 5,000. That's even glorious. But none's greater than the other. You were obedient. You represented Christ. You did what you were told. It's your reasonable service. You're still unprofitable servants even when you do the best. Let's do what He said. Why don't we go fishing? Why don't we open our mouth? Why are we so scared? He's given you the tools. What kind of doctor would I be if I found the cure for cancer? And I figured it out, I tested it, and it worked. And I opened my little refrigerator drawer and I put it in there, all my journals of all the evidence, and I just kept it to myself. And I read in the paper, cancer increasing, you know, this year, you know, 1 million people die of cancer worldwide. And, you know, I've got this little drawer over here. And I'm thinking like, well, I could sure help those people. All I'd have to do, it'd hurt. But maybe he starts thinking, man, it would hurt. I'd have to prick him with a needle. That hurt. I'd have to give him an injection. It'd have to be still. Do you think if a doctor had a cure for cancer, people would take the prick? I think they would. And you have the cure. And all you've got to do is use the needle God's given you. And it's a simple law. You go memorize the Ten Commandments. You go out and just say, hey, you think you're a good person? Yeah. You think you obeyed the Ten Commandments? Yeah, I think I have. Let me give you a test then. Give them a test. It's just real simple stuff. Maybe that's a little casual the way I just laid it out, but just to give you the picture of what we need to do. We need to ask people pointed questions. There's a principle that a brother used. It's not original with me. He called it the RCCR. Have anybody ever heard of that? Raise your hand if you ever heard of this little... Okay. He called it the RCCR. The first one on here is relate. The first thing you're going to have to do to win the person you're trying to meet is relate to them. As I gave you the example today in the tire shop, I related to the lady. How are you doing? Yeah, we're the people that have this business down the road, and I'd like to introduce myself to you. And, you know, how's business for you? Economy's bad. Oh, well, you know, we're relating to it. And then she gives me that little word. I thank God that I've got a job. I'm ready. I've got my ammo. I'm working toward it. I'm praying. I'm going to bring that back and use it against you, lady. And we're going to see how much you love and thank God in a minute. So we've related to her. We're talking normal. I didn't come in there with you know, a Pharisee's attitude. You're a sinner and I'm not. You know, I go to church and you probably don't. No, forget all that foolishness. I'm just made out of the same stuff she is. I'm a beggar. She's a beggar. Maybe I've found the bread. She hasn't yet. But bless God, we're both still beggars. So I've got to relate to the sinner. The next thing we've got to do is create a situation that we can witness. Okay? We've talked to the lady. Perfect example. Now we're going to create it. I've already got that word. She thinks God. Now that's a generic term in our land today. Thank God. Take the name of the Lord in vain with God's name all day long. But we're going to use it. There is my creation of my evangelistic effort toward this lady now. Hey, I heard you say something a while ago that you thank God for your job. Now, we're going in. We're going in a little deeper. Are you a Christian? Do you go to church? Tell me about your love for God. You know, what's He done for you? Somehow we got to get in there. We're trying to probe. It's not easy work. It's violating work. It's offensive to some. Some you're going to get stopped. But it's the job to do. We're going for the cancer. We've got the cure. We know where to stick the needle. We just got to get them to a place where we can convince them they need it. We got to diagnose them. We got to get them ready when they say, I want the cure. That's where we're trying to get her. Give it to me right there. You know, that's what I want. That's what we're shooting for, is to get this person ready for the cure. So we've created a situation. The next thing we're going to do is convict. We've got the place. We're talking to her about God now. We've asked her, is she born again? She doesn't even know what born again is. So we've now brought the law of God on the scene. We've asked her some pointed questions. Convict. The Holy Ghost wants to convict her of sin, of righteousness, and of a judgment day that's coming. He's already promised He'd be there. The law of God is written on the table of their heart. It's just sitting there dormant and unseen and unknown. And the Holy Ghost wants to make that thing alive. And it's my responsibility. It's your responsibility as the evangelist to convict, to work with the Holy Ghost to help convict her of sin. Now, we can't do it, but we can sure use the right thing. So now we're going to say, well, the Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not bear false witness. Have you ever told a lie? Whoa. Yeah. She said it. So what's that make you? Like I said, most of them will go, a sinner, a bad person, a fibber. I've had all kind of foolish ones. Normal. It makes me normal. You get all kind of responses. She answered wonderfully. She said, a liar. And if they say I'm a fibber, say, no, if you tell lies, you're a liar. You ever hated anybody? Yeah. What's that make you? A hater? No. Jesus said a murderer. Ask a young man. You ever look at a woman in lust? Ask an old man. You ever look at a woman in lust? What's that make you? Normal? No, Jesus said if you look at a woman in lust, already committed adultery with her in your heart. And also, when I get the opportunity, since I'm kind of old enough to be a father, I say, young man, if you're looking at pornography and you're masturbating, young man, you won't inherit the kingdom of God because you don't think about mowing the grass when you're doing that. Boy, it gets real quiet. It's like it didn't hear. And I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost is working on a heart. It's working on a conscience. All of a sudden, what's happening is a dead, seared conscience is being inflamed. Sometimes they're going to get mad. Sometimes they're going to get glad. Sometimes they'll get sad. But we must work with God to convict. We must convict them through the Word of God that they have sinned. And they have sinned against God. You remember what David said in Psalm 51? He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. We must realize that though you stole from grandma, though you lied to mama and daddy, though you've been unfaithful to your wife, you have offended the holy God that created you, sir. Ma'am, God is the offended party. And what are you going to do to please Him? Well, I'll start doing good. I'll go to church. It's not enough. Not by works of righteousness. We just keep bringing the sword up. We have many scriptures we can use. And then, when we get them to a place, if they will admit their guilt, then we bring up the punishment and the reality of God's justice. I do not like to bring up hell. It comes up sometimes, but I try to bring up hell after an admission of guilt. If you can get them to say, I am a liar, and then you show them God's standard, then you admit you're guilty, you've admitted your guilt, guilty people, condemned people go to hell. Then you ask them, do you think you'll go to heaven or hell? And 99% of the time, people say, I'm going to heaven. And you say, why? They say, because God, He's a really good God and He's going to overlook my sin. I say, ma'am, the very accusation you're making against God that He's good is the very reason He will not overlook your sin. He cannot. He cannot overlook your sin. What kind of judge would we have at the courthouse that would let a drug dealer, a rapist, a child molester go? He would not be a good man. He would be a criminal like you. So we must let them know that the goodness of God is the reason you will go and serve your sentence in hell. And then, if there is a continual, then the last one is reveal. Reveal. We must reveal the solution, the cure, the Redeemer, the Savior, the hope that they can have, the forgiveness of sins. Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. Let them know that Christ died for the ungodly. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We must reveal the promises of God through a Savior. And that will, if you can get somebody in a place where you can use this RCCR principle, it's very easy to just stick in the back of your mind. You know, relate, create, convict, reveal. Relate, create, convict, reveal. Before long, you won't be saying RCCR. You'll just be a soul winner and you'll just be relating and you'll be creating. It can come with weather. Many times I've hot day. How you doing? Oh man, it's hot out there, isn't it? Say, boy, it is hot. Say, boy, I'd like to go somewhere there's some perfect weather. How about you, sir? Yeah. I said, where do you think somewhere would be some good weather? And they'll say, Hawaii? I said, well, there's a place better than that, man. I tell them about a place where there's actually no sunshine or rain. Hallelujah. It's glory. So there's lots of ways you can relate with the economy, with the war, with the politics situation. There's lots of ways to relate to people. Somebody your own age. There's many, many different ways. We cannot be foolish like the evangelical world has done and preach that Christ is going to make them happy and make their life so good and so much better. And there's some reality to those statements, but not in the eyes of the carnal mind. You can't get there. You're coming to Christ not because your life's a wreck and it needs to be better. You're coming to, to Christ because there's a jump coming called death and you don't have a parachute. He's going to save you from the collision you're going to have with the ground at 1,000 miles an hour when death comes. That's the problem you've got. And so that's what we're trying to give them, is a Savior that they'll hold on to, not with a false promise that He's going to make me happy and my life's going to be better. There's a God-shaped vacuum in my heart and Jesus is going to be the donut plug right in it. You know, it's like a, you know, life's like, you know, life without Jesus is like a donut. There's a hole in the middle of your heart. God help us from that theology. Amen, Brother Denny? He does fill the vacuums. He does fill that. But not the way the carnal mind thinks. So, I think we will go to a Scripture in John 4 now. Have you heard the illustration of the man on the airplane with the parachute on the commercial jetliner? Raise your... Yeah, y'all, most of you have probably heard that. How many of you have not heard it? About as many. Maybe I'll share that illustration with you. I think it was Brother Ray Comfort that came up with that illustration. There's a man sitting on a jetliner. And he's going to his destination. And all of a sudden, there's a note. He finds a note. And it's on the captain's stationery. And it says, "Hijackers, fasten seat belts, put parachutes on, danger." One man finds the note. It got slipped under the door and he happened to be sitting in the seat right by the pilot's door. Well, we know commercial airliners don't generally have parachutes on them, but this is a story, okay? This isn't a true. This is a parable. So this man gets his parachute and puts it on. They don't know if they're going to crash. They don't know what's going to happen. Well, he goes around to the other passengers. "Look at this. I've got a note from the captain. Captain, hijackers. The door's locked. Something's going on behind that door over there. And this plane is perhaps going to crash." He said to put the parachutes on and get ready to evacuate the plane. Be ready for anything. Look at you with that stupid parachute on. Isn't that uncomfortable? He's, you know, all bulky in his thing. It's pretty uncomfortable to have a parachute on a nice jet like this. This is a 747. This is luxury living. Come on, guy. Get with the program. People are drinking, reading magazines, just having them a good old time. He puts his parachute on because he knows he's in danger. Not because it's going to make his flight better. Not because it's going to make him happier. And finally, something goes wrong and he's the only one that gets out of the plane with a parachute on, and he's saved. Another scenario in the same thought is another scenario is a man sitting on an airplane and there's a parachute and the stewardess hands it to him and says, "Sir, put this parachute on. It'll make your flight more comfortable." So he sticks it on, straps it on, and he's the only one on the whole plane with his parachute on. He's very miserable, you know, and then another man across the aisle, he's told to put his parachute on because the plane's going to crash. He's got his on and he don't care about comfort. He's heard there's going to be a jump and he's ready for survival. The other man is told it would make his life better on the plane. Well, the boiling hot coffee gets poured on both men. One throws the parachute off and says, "A stupid parachute. Look what it did. Things just got worse in my life. I got a parachute on. Now I've got scalded legs." And he casts away the parachute and he's offended. The other man that got parachute has the parachute on and got the coffee spilled on him, he only holds tighter to the parachute because he says, if boiling hot coffee hurts, what's it going to feel like to hit the ground? So do you see, if we preach Jesus as a life enhancer, soon as some persecution, tribulation, or problem comes, guess what? They're going to be offended at the word sake. But if you're telling a man you put Jesus Christ on and He's going to save you from the judgment, from death, from hell, and he comes to him on the right terms with a true conviction and sorrow for his sin, he'll be ready for heaven and he'll be a faithful Christian all of his life. What do we do about praying for people? I don't think we're going to go to that scripture in John today. We'll maybe save that for tomorrow. What do we do about praying with people? Now today in the tire shop, I believe if I would have waited a little longer, that woman would have gladly prayed with me for salvation. We can be pretty forceful with people. And I could have probably got that lady to get on her knees in the tire shop and ask Jesus to save her soul. And that might be what she needs. So when do you know when to pray with somebody? You have to be led by the Spirit. There's times when I thought people were insincere when they were sincere. There's people when I thought were sincere and they weren't. Me and Denny could tell you, we don't know. That's God's work. To birth the soul is God's work. My wife's about to have a baby. And premature births are not good. They're hard to keep alive and they often die. Untimely births aren't good. So we don't want to get him born too long. But also, staying about 3 weeks too late in the womb is not good either. There's a right time of delivery. And so we've got to be keen and led by the Spirit to know when to get this person. Invite them to pray. Don't force them to pray. Say, would you like to repent? And what you need to do is just get on your face and tell God you're sorry. And don't put words in their mouth. I don't like giving people sinner's prayers. Although I'm going to tell you, I got saved praying a sinner's prayer, Denny. It's not always wrong, but it's not my favorite way to see somebody say, I was ripe fruit and somebody picked me. And it worked and it was real. But it's not always the method. There's no perfect method on praying somebody through to salvation. There should be brokenness. There should be sorrow for sin. There should be a desire to be free from their sin and to know Christ. We'll hopefully talk about that more tomorrow. Let's conclude with a prayer. Oh, Father, make us fishers of men. Help us, Lord, to be ambassadors for Christ, to reconcile men to God. Help us to learn how to bring men to Christ, to awaken dead consciences, to cause them to feel the guilt and shame of sin, that they might look to the remedy, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Oh God, stir in this place. Help these young men to become evangelists for You. Oh God, awaken them. Help them to learn their Bibles. Help them to memorize Your words, that they might be effective, God. In Jesus' name, amen. You got two assignments tonight, the Ten Commandments and your reading, 4 or 5 chapters in your book. And I just encourage you, young men, don't take it lightly, memory work and the Word of God, and especially the foundation Ten Commandments. Don't miss that one. You need that. Put it on an index card, stick it in your shirt pocket. You can look at it. When you're at the bathroom, when you're getting dressed, set that thing in view. Go through them backwards and forwards till you know them by number and by name. You need to have that. And it'll work. God will use it. Bless you.